Tonight I want to start a new series of messages. I'm going to be talking on Sunday nights about the Ten Commandments. So let me read the Ten Commandments to you. These are God's words. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Those are the Ten Commandments. Tonight's talk is really just going to be an introduction to this series about the Ten Commandments. I've just read you 10 laws or rules or commands. I'm going to try to answer 3 questions tonight. We're going to ask first, who gave these commands? And then we're going to ask, when did he give these commands? And then I'm going to ask, how did he give these commands? So we're starting with who. Who gave these 10 commands? Well, we all know the answer. It was God. But saying that doesn't really take you much further, because the word God means different things to different people. Someone might say, I believe in God. The question is, what sort of God does he believe in? And different people have got very different ideas about God, who God is. So I'm going to take you back to the beginning, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible means when it talks about God. The Bible starts with these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth means this place where we live, this physical world. The heavens means all the places that are beyond our reach, the places that you couldn't get to however far you travelled, the places that are invisible to us. So the first verse in the Bible tells us two things about God. It tells us first that in the beginning, he was already there. Everything else had a beginning, but he had no beginning. In other words, he is eternal. Everything else, the heavens, the earth, everything that's in them, came into being. They weren't always there. They might never have existed. But he was always there. He just is. He's the ultimate fact. He's the final reality. And the second thing that verse tells us is that he created everything else. So nothing else existed except God. And then he made everything that now exists. The heavens, the earth, the galaxies, the grass, elephants, insects, you, me, everything in heaven and earth, none of it would exist if he hadn't chosen to bring it into existence. Which means that it's all his. It all belongs to him. So the very first verse of the Bible tells us that there is one eternal being who created everything else that exists, and that everything else belongs to him. And it calls this one being God. And then, a couple of sentences further on, the Bible says this about God. God said, let there be light. And a few sentences further on again, it repeats the phrase, God said. And then a few verses later on again, it says, God said. And it carries on repeating that phrase, God said. So that tells us one more thing about this eternal being who created everything. This being is personal. He speaks. He's not just a force or a principle. He's not an it. He's a he. He reasons and plans and makes decisions and carries them through. He speaks. And then the first chapter in the Bible tells us something else about God. It tells us that he's good. We're told about the various steps that he took to shape the earth that he had made and to bring living creatures out of the earth. And at every point it says about the things that God made, God saw that they were good. Everything that God created was good because he made it that way. So he's assessing things, he knows what he wants, and what he wants is good. If you want to know what good means, you just read the first two chapters of the Bible, the first two chapters of Genesis, and you find that God made everything beautiful and orderly and harmonious. He made things so that they fitted together perfectly, and that's what he meant when he said that things were good. He created the first man and woman, and he wanted them to live together and to love each other and to support each other, because that's good. We read this in the first chapter of the Bible. God blessed everything he made, and especially he blessed the first human couple. So he was saying, I want you to be happy. I want you to have good things. I'm for you. I'm not against you. I care about you. And that means that God is good. So the first pages of the Bible tell us about someone who's eternal and who is personal. He's the ultimate reality who has always existed. He created everything else that exists. He's the rightful owner of everything in the universe, and he is good. He blesses the things and the people he has made. He wants them to be happy. And the Bible calls this supreme person God. But there's more. The Bible talks about God as being perfectly good. But, and this is something I don't understand, and I don't think anyone else does either, this perfectly good God, who created everything good, and who wanted everything to be beautiful and harmonious and happy, he created at least some of his creatures with the capacity to turn away from him and to reject his goodness. They could refuse him. God created the first human beings, and he blessed them, and he showed them how good, how perfect he was, and he showed them that he was ready to guide them so that they would live lives that were completely good and beautiful and harmonious and full of love. If they listened to him, if they followed his direction, their lives would be full of goodness and happiness and love. But he didn't create them as robots or puppets. He created them in such a way that if they chose to, they could turn against him and shut him out and refuse to listen to him. He created them to enjoy being loved by him. But if they chose to, they could reject his love and try to be independent of him. He created them to experience everything that he knew was good. But if they chose to, they could refuse to accept his verdict on what was good. They could try to find happiness their own way and to leave God out of it. And he warned them what the consequences would be if they did that. If they rejected him, the creator of everything, the one from whom all the goodness in the world comes, then he would reject them. And they would finish up losing everything that was good. He'd no longer be there for them. He'd be against them. And their lives would be drained of everything that was good. In that moment when they turned against him, they would be cut off from him. And then they would find that everything in the world turned sour for them. In place of love, their lives would be invaded by hatred and bitterness and cruelty. In place of beauty, their lives would be infiltrated by ugliness and disorder and chaos. In place of certainty and safety, their lives would be tainted by confusion and fear. In place of joy, their lives would be spoiled by misery and pain. The word that God used to describe what their lives would be, he simply said to them, "You will die." They would carry on existing, but they would no longer be alive. They'd be cut off from God. But God is the source. He's the starting point of everything that's good and lovely and beautiful and loving and safe and true. So they would be cut off from all of that too. And their existence would be misery and terror and disorder and confusion and pain and loneliness and frustration forever. And you can't call such an existence life. God simply called it death. So who is God? God is the eternal one, the one who's always existed, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the source of all goodness, all beauty, all truth, all love. He's the one who created the human race and blessed the first human couple, the man, the woman. He promised them his love. He provided for them everything that was good. But he warned them that if they turned away from him and his goodness, they would die. They'd be cut off from him, and they'd be cut off from everything good, and their existence would finish up as an existence of misery and pain and darkness forever. Now, if you know the Bible at all, then you know the choice that the first couple made. Their names were Adam and Eve. They did turn away from God. They wanted happiness. They wanted satisfaction. But they didn't want to have those things from God. They didn't want to take them as a gift from God. They didn't want to think of themselves as dependent on God for happiness. They wanted to find good while distancing themselves from God, who is the only source of goodness. And you know that God did as he said he would do. They had rejected him, and he rejected them. He sentenced them to death. He sent them away from himself. And from that moment on, everything in God's world began to turn sour for them. They found that they couldn't trust one another. They discovered loneliness and fear and confusion and pain and shame. Their bodies began to age and to malfunction. Their minds began to be confused. Their thinking became twisted, and the day came for each of them when their bodies stopped functioning, and they were cut off from the world of life and beauty, the world that God had created for them, and they fell into the dark pit of death. Now, the thing to understand is that the choice that Adam and Eve made, they didn't just make for themselves. They made it for all their children too, and for their grandchildren, and for their great-great-great-grandchildren. It's like a man who decides to emigrate. He's not just making that decision for himself, is he? He's making it for his children, and he's making it for his descendants. And John Smith decides to emigrate from England to Australia. But that doesn't just mean that John Smith will be Australian. It means that all his descendants will be born in Australia. Well, when Adam rejected God and went his own way, and when God rejected Adam, it meant that all of Adam's descendants would be cut off from God from the moment they were born. So we are born already sentenced to death. And that's why human beings, as far back as history stretches, have suffered pain, and they've inflicted pain on each other. It's why human beings do cruel things and irrational things and evil things. It's why every part of human existence has frustration and suffering woven into it. It's why we never find anything that's perfectly good and right and satisfying any longer. Everything we do, everything we experience, everything we invent always has a dark side to it. And in the end, death claims every human being. In the end, for every human being, body and soul are torn apart, and the body rots in the grave, and the soul is lost in the darkness. All that you can read about in the first chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. This is the background to the whole Bible story. But as you read on, you'll find something else about God. It's this, that God still cared, and that he does still care about the human beings that he made and that rejected him. God still wanted to bless them. He wanted to rescue them from the choice that they had made. I don't just mean Adam and Eve, I mean the whole human race descended from Adam and Eve. God planned to rescue the human race. That doesn't mean necessarily every individual, but it does mean a vast number of individuals from all over the world, from every country, from every social class, from every background. The Bible is the story of God's great rescue plan. God's plan to bring men and women back to himself. God's plan to give them life again. The whole Bible is about God carrying through that one great rescue plan. So our first question was this. Who gave the Ten Commandments? And the answer is God. And when we talk about God, who are we talking about? We're talking about the one supreme being who has always been there, who created everything that exists, who is personal, who is the source of everything that's good, who blessed the world he made and the first human beings. But we're also talking about the one who has sentenced human beings to die, who has said that if we will not have him, neither will we have any of the good things that flow from him. And finally, we're talking about the one who wants to rescue human beings, who wants to bring us back to himself, and who's carrying through a great plan to do just that. He's the one who gave the Ten Commands. Now, our second question was this. When did God give the Ten Commandments? And the short answer is, he gave them at a particular point in history. And it was about 3,500 years ago. Now, let me say this. Ever since the relationship between God and human beings was broken, God was always making sure that human beings could not forget him completely. And he made sure that they could never forget completely how he wants them to live. So everywhere in the world, people have always had some awareness that God exists, even if they've only got the vaguest and the most confused ideas of who he is. In some places, people have forgotten that he's eternal, and they've talked about him coming into existence at a point of time. In other places, they've forgotten that he's personal, and they just talk about him as an abstract force. In other places, they've forgotten that he's good, and they've talked about how he's got a good side and an evil side. In other places, they've split him up, and they thought of him as being made up of thousands of different gods and goddesses all in competition with each other. But there's never been a place where people have managed to forget about God completely, even if they've tried to. And that's true even in 21st century Britain. People may call themselves atheists, but somewhere deep down they know that there's got to be more than just the things we see and hear and touch. Deep down they know that there's something or someone behind it all. They can't stop thinking that there's a reason for the world to be the way that it is. And if there's a reason, it means that there's someone or something that shaped the way it is. People have never completely managed to forget God. And people have never completely managed to forget how God wants us to live. Human beings everywhere have got a conscience. They're aware that some things are right and that some things are wrong. And again, that awareness may be very confused. And people may try to crush it. But no one ever can. Even if people say that there's no such thing as right and wrong, they soon start complaining if other people do wrong things against them. You know, even cruel people say that cruelty is wrong when someone is cruel to them. Even liars say that lying is wrong when somebody lies to them. The Bible says that's because God has given them the gift of conscience. It's hardwired into human beings. So human beings everywhere have got these two things. They've got an awareness that God is there, even if it's as vague as, well, there must be something out there. And they've got conscience. They've got the knowledge that some things are right and some things are wrong. But God's great rescue plan for the human race needed much more than that. People, in order to be rescued, need more than just vague ideas about God. And people need much clearer ideas of how God wants us to live. So what did God do as one step in his rescue plan? Answer, he chose one particular nation. And he made himself known to that one nation. He introduced himself to them, or reintroduced himself to them. He revealed himself to them so that they knew who God really is. And he also told them in unambiguous language just how he wants human beings to live. It all started with one man, Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham's descendants grew into a family. And God introduced himself to different members of the family. And then over a period of 400 years or so, that family grew into a great nation, the nation of Israel, the Israelites. The Israelites spent those first 400 years in Egypt. But then God sent them a man called Moses. And through Moses, God showed the Israelites, the whole nation, just who he is. He showed them that he's the eternal one who created everything. And that he controls everything. He showed them that he's got all power. And that he's the only source of anything good. He showed that he's the one who sentences human beings to death. But he also showed them that he still cares about human beings. He showed them that he's trustworthy and faithful and good and merciful. He showed them that he wants to bring people back to himself and to bless them. The Israelites learned through Moses who God really is. Moses was given the job of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And he did. And then he led them to a mountain in the Arabian desert called Mount Sinai. And it was there that God gave these 10 commands to the Israelites. He wanted that one nation at least to know how he wants human beings to live. Not just the confused, mixed up ideas of right and wrong that we get from our conscience. He wanted them to have clear, unmistakable rules to tell them what is right and what is wrong, what he wants, what he demands from us. But of course, the idea was that that knowledge wasn't going to stay with that one nation, the nation of Israel. God's plan was that through that nation, all nations would finally learn who God really is and how God wants us to live, what God's standards really are. And you can see that that plan is being worked out. Because here we are, 2,500 years later, in a country very far away from Mount Sinai. And here am I tonight passing on to you what God taught the Israelites back then about himself and about how he wants us to live. I've read to you tonight the Ten Commands that God gave to the Israelites to sum up the way we're supposed to live our lives. That's when God gave them the Ten Commands. He gave them to the Israelites, whom he brought to Mount Sinai. He gave them so that they, out of all the nations of the world, would be the first to know what he's really like and how he wants us to live. I said there were three questions. My third question was this: how did God give the Ten Commandments? And to answer that question, I'm just going to read to you what the Bible says. Just listen as I read to you from the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel camped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain. So Moses came, and he called the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all round, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then he spoke the 10 great commands. That is how God gave his 10 commands to the Israelites. And I don't really need to comment on it, do I? The one thing that's obvious is that it was terrifying. Even the build-up to the commands was terrifying. The thunder, the lightning, the cloud, the smoke, the earthquake that shook the whole mountain, the dreadful warnings that if anyone came too close, he would die. And then the moment comes for God to speak, and he speaks his 10 laws with his own voice. Why did it have to be like that? Why did it have to be so terrifying? Answer, because these are God's commands. These are laws given by the supreme being who made heaven and earth. The eternal God who made us and who owns us and against whom we've rebelled. This is the perfectly good God addressing people who have been living bad lives. And he's telling them just how he wants them to live. He's giving them laws and commands. He's giving absolute non-negotiable standards. This isn't friendly advice given by a wise old granddad. This isn't even the police telling people that they really need to respect the regulations. This is God, the God who made us, the God who owns us, the God whom we've offended. It's God telling us that these are his standards and that nothing less than this is good enough for him. He's making it clear that all his power, the power that you can see in the thunder and the lightning and in the volcano and in the earthquake, it will all be aimed against people who break these commands. These commands are being spoken by the King of Kings, to people who are his lawful subjects. And they are supposed to tremble as they hear these commands. Notice one more thing. God speaks these words personally. The Israelites hear his voice speaking out these 10 commands. Why? So that they would know, and so that we would know, that these commands spring from God's own heart. The words that you speak reveal to people who you are. They tell people your character. The words that God speaks tell us his character. You see, these aren't arbitrary rules. There are tyrants who make up rules on the spot, rules that are quite unnecessary just because they love making rules for people. But it's not like that with these rules. These are rules that speak, that rise from God's heart to God's lips. God speaks these rules, these commands, because they match what God feels within. These commands tell us what God loves to see and what God hates to see, what pleases God and what stirs God to anger. But then there's something else. God had already spoken these rules. But now, it's a few chapters later on, God writes down those laws. And he writes them down on tablets of stone. And he writes them with his own finger. What's he saying? He's saying these laws can never change. They're not like the legislation that's rushed through Parliament, written down on paper or parchment, which can then be ripped up when the next government comes into power. These are laws written in stone. They can never change. Because God cannot change. What God forbids and what God commands can never change. What God loves and what God hates can never change. So let me read the Ten Commands again. You know now who gave these commands. The one eternal, personal God who created all things and who created you. The God who owns you by right. The God who has sentenced the whole human race to death, but has put into place a great rescue plan. You know now when God gave these commands. He gave them to the Israelites when they'd come to Mount Sinai, so that they could learn just who he is and what his holy standards are. And you know how he gave them. He shook the world with a great earthquake when he gave them. He sent thunder and lightning and volcanic fire and a great cloud of smoke as he gave them. He spoke these commands with his own voice, and then he wrote them down on tablets of stone. So listen as I read God's commands again. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honour your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. You've heard God's Ten Commands. Now ask yourself two questions. The first question is this: have I kept those commands? Look back over your life. Look back over the past week. Look back over today and ask yourself, Have I kept those commands? And then the second question to ask yourself is this: can I keep those commands? Have I got it in me to keep those commands? Am I capable of living as God has commanded me to live? And then, when you've asked yourself those questions, bow your head in shame, because you know that you have not kept those commands. And you know that you cannot keep those commands. It's only when you realize how constantly you've been breaking God's commands. It's only when you realize that you're not capable of keeping God's commands that you'll be ready to hear about God's great rescue plan, the rescue plan that Jesus Christ came to carry through. You know, it may be that deep down inside, you believe that you're good enough as you are. It's as you look at these commands that you will realize that you are not good enough for God. You'll never understand the need to be saved or the way to be saved until you realize that you're lost. And it's when you start taking these commands seriously that you'll realize how lost you are. These commands will force you to recognize the truth that you're a lost, guilty lawbreaker. But when you have recognized that truth, then at last you'll be ready to be saved. And I promise you this, the Lord Jesus will be ready to be your saviour. We'll look, God willing, at the first commandment in a little more detail next week. But now we're going to sing again. We're going to sing the hymn in Grace Hymns 405. Hymn 405 in Grace Hymns, Show Pity, Lord. O Lord, forgive, let a repenting sinner live. Hymn 405.